Here, U regeer. U regeer. Nie ons nie, Here. Nie mense nie. Nie geeste nie. Maar U, Here. U regeer. And Lord, today I want us to remember. Help us to remember for the rest of our lives, Lord, that You reign. You rule. You are the Creator, the one who spoke creation into being by the word of His mouth. And Lord, it belongs to You. You created the earth and You created mankind for Your good pleasure. We are Yours, Lord, and we worship You because You are worthy. You are worthy of glory and honor and praise. You are worthy of every sacrifice. You are worthy of everything that we can give to You, Lord. And today, Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Jesus, that You went to the cross, that You died for me and for everyone else on the face of the earth, so that we could be set free from sin and death, so that we could turn away from those things that hold us from relationship with You and be set free to worship You for eternity. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done for us. We take it and we make it our own, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.
Come and sit. Wees hulle swaard saam vandag. Daar sê, mooi. Nou waar is die anderste swaarde? Ons is halfmagies so. Op die selfoon. Nou hou dit in die lig. Laat ek sien. Nou ja, dit lyk 'n bietjie beter. Ja. Dis die Afrikaanse deel, ek is jammer. Maar die Here sal vir julle vertaal as julle nie verstaan. As ek te vinnig praat, wys asseblief net vir my stadig, stadig. Ek weet ek raak opgewonde partykeer. I know we all enjoy a long weekend and there are lots of things we'd probably rather be doing, especially when the weather is so beautiful and this change of the season. So I'll try and keep the message short. We'll be sharing communion at the end of the message too. And while I'm speaking, I hope that what I'm saying and what I read from Scripture will inspire you to celebrate as we take communion later on, what Jesus has done, what communion actually reminds us of. So let's look at the first slide. I know I've used it before, but it's such a powerful image. There you go. God loves you this much. God loves you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And me. And you. This much. That's what we're actually celebrating now. Easter is the time where the church remembers the pivotal event in human history, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary and His resurrection. He didn't die and stay dead. He was raised to life again by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the significance of and the reason for this event, to remember and understand what it means for us personally and for the rest of humanity too. A clear understanding will refresh our gratitude to the Lord for what He's done for us, and also make it easier for us to explain it to people who don't yet understand what the Lord has done for them. In this season of the harvest, we've been talking, and we will continue to talk about the harvest through the whole Shofar network of churches. It's useful to remember what Jesus has done, so that when we encounter people who do not know what Jesus has done for them, we can clearly explain it to them, clearly show them the hope that there is for them. So that's what today is about. So we look at the title slide, and it says, why did He die? What did Jesus do there? Why did He die? And that's what we're going to talk about now. It's the question, I think, that probably most quickly leads us to the heart of what Easter is about. Why did He die? To answer this question, we're going to read a few passages of the Scripture using our sword. We will read the first two passages in the Message paraphrase first, and then in the New Living Translation, and Remember that a paraphrase of the Bible is basically like the message. It tells the story in an easy-to-understand way that uses the language that we use today. It's not a word-for-word translation, so it may not be 100% exactly as it was written down in the original Hebrew or Greek, but it gives us the heart or the essence of what the Scripture says. So it's great to inspire us when we read things like the Message or the Living Translation and so on, as it's called, or the Living Paraphrase, as it's called. But we do need, once we've done that, to actually read things that are a little more accurately translated, in other words, translations. The New Living Translation is an easy-to-read, reasonably accurate translation. If you want a really very accurate word-for-word translation, you can go to the ESV, the English Standard Version, or you can go to the New King James Version. They are more difficult to read, but they do help us to understand the heart. So, the first scripture passage is the first 14 verses of Ephesians, starting at verse 1. It says, chapter 1, verse 1. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Jesus Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful believers in Ephesus. So as we read this, remember he's writing to people who are believers. Okay, he's not speaking to people who don't understand the cross yet. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master, Jesus Christ. So he talks about God our Father and our Master. Master means the one who is over us. So he submits himself to Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. In other words, in Christ. So we are taken to the high places of blessing with the Father in Christ. Okay? Long before he laid down earth's foundations, in other words, before the day of creation, when the earth was created, he had us in mind. And that means me and you. And you, and everybody else out there, he had us in mind. Had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. So we are made whole and holy by his love. And Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. And that is what he did on the cross of Calvary. Let's go to the next slide. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. So again, we are adopted into his family through Jesus Christ. So again, we're going back to Jesus. What pleasure he took in planning this. So this was not something he did because he had to do it or his duty or he's just looking for a group of people to rule over. He took pleasure in planning the fact that we would be united with him through Christ. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son, that is Jesus Christ. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, again, that's Jesus Christ, the Savior, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. So we are set free by what Jesus did on the cross. The next slide. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. Again, there we see it gave him pleasure to make these plans. He set it out all before us in Christ. So everything we need to know about relationship with the Father, we can find by looking at the person of Christ and what he's done for us. A long-range plan. Was it a long-range plan? About 6,000 years since the Lord actually created the heavens and the earth. So that's a pretty long time, isn't it? A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven. Everything on planet earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. So if you in any way doubt your destiny or your purpose or you wonder what we're here for, there it is. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. The next slide. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. So we are part of his plan. We're not just a side issue, an addendum. We are part, an integral part of his great plan that he worked out right back then, 6,000 odd years or longer ago, actually. Let me just go and read this again. He had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you have heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. So God has planned this for us. It's up to us to place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ to make that which he has planned for us our own, to become a part of the destiny that he has planned for us. Right, now we're going to read it in the New Living Translation. We'll read from verse 1 again. The reason that I'm doing this is that Scripture contains the truth. And if we want to be able to be full of the truth, we need to keep on filling ourselves up with Scripture, because Scripture is true. When we do that, when we read Scripture, and we don't just read a verse here and a verse there and pick here and pick there, we will not easily be led astray by the prince of this world. Okay, let's read from verse 1 again. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was chosen by God, okay, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he is an ambassador. He is sent by Jesus. He is doing the work of the ministry for Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ. So he's talking about faithful followers, people who not only believe but obey Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So, we cannot receive the blessings from heaven or from God unless we are united with Christ. Do you understand that? Okay. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So, he chose us in Christ. In other words, it is, again, as we believe, as we place our trust in, as we obey Christ, that we become part of that great destiny where we are chosen by God. The next slide says, verse 5, God decided in advance. So it wasn't something he just did on the spur of the moment. It was planned from a long time ago. Decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ, through Jesus Christ. So we are adopted. It's not as though we're just slaves or employees or maybe even friends. No, we are made sons and daughters of the Father in heaven through what Jesus did. That is hugely significant. If we can really understand that, it'll change our lives. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. It gave him great pleasure. It pleases the Lord to draw us to himself. It pleases the Lord when we obey him, when we worship him, when we love him, when we receive his love for us. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured on us who belong to his dear Son. So we will not receive grace unless we actually belong to Jesus, to him through Jesus Christ. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So he did everything that was necessary. There's nothing that has not been done that is necessary. There's nothing that stands in the way of our relationship with the Father if we will make what Jesus has done our own. Verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ. A plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. And that means everything, whether you are a believer or unbeliever, whether you're an animal, whether you are vegetable, mineral, animal, doesn't matter. Everything, every spirit, every spiritual being, everything will ultimately come under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And he makes everything work out according to his plan. We can choose to be a part of that plan or not. We can choose to rebel against God or be a part of his beautiful plan. Verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. That's talking to the Jewish people in Ephesus. And now you Gentiles, that's you and me, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you and me. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. So we see here that Paul talks about the fact that we are given the Holy Spirit. But every gift needs to be unwrapped and opened and taken for our own. So it's all very well saying, well, Jesus went to the cross and he died. But unless we believe that he did it and make it our own, it has no benefit to us. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the face of the earth after Jesus was resurrected. He poured out the Holy Spirit on the earth. But unless we ask him, we receive him into ourselves, we will not be filled with him. We will not be led by him. We need to do that. We need to appropriate it. Okay. So to summarize this section, the key to the benefit or to our benefiting from the Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is belief in him as the Son of God and in what he has done. That's it. The result of this in our lives will be repentance. What I mean by that is before we come to that place of understanding and belief, we are walking in a certain way. We are being led, in essence, by the spirit of the world. We are following the world. Repentance means turning away from following the world and following Christ, committing to obey him when he calls. That is the heart of repentance. So we understand that what we were doing was wrong. It was evil. It was sinful. It was separating us from God. We need to turn our backs on that and follow him. And yes, I know every one of us will miss it from time to time. We will fall from time to time. But as soon as we turn back to the cross of Christ and appropriate what he's done there, make it our own, we will be set free. Our relationship will be restored with the Father through that. We'll be so impacted by what Jesus Christ has done for us that we'll want to turn from living for ourselves and we'll want to live for him and by his standards. That is why he's made the Holy Spirit available to us, so that he, the Holy Spirit, can convict us, lead us, and guide us to live a holy life. And that is our true purpose, a holy life. A holy life, what does that mean? It means living a life that is set apart for God, led by God, obedient to God. Okay. Now we'll read the second scripture passage, and it's quoting Jesus himself when he was talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to him with a question one night, and it's the section that Anna Marie read this morning in the offering message. I'm reading from further along. We'll read it in the message first. John 3:16-21. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. If we do not believe in Jesus Christ, we will be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. And that means not just these 70 or 80 or 120 years, but life for eternity in fellowship with the Father. And we'll get to that. That's very, really, really, really exciting when we get to it. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. How often have we heard people say, ach ja, but in the church you're always telling us that it's this and it's that and you're doing wrong and you're bad and so on. God didn't come to do that. What does it say here? He came to help, to put the world right again. In other words, he holds before us the solution in Jesus Christ, that first image. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. If we trust in somebody, we believe what they did is true. We trust them. We believe them. Acquitted, we are set free from the penalty of sin and death. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And that is the tragedy that we see all around us in people that we probably know, is that they don't have this revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we really understand the truth of what Jesus has done. Let us live as light and salt to the world in a way that impacts the people out there so that the harvest can come in. The next verse, or the next slide. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. That is why they're under the death sentence. This is the crisis we're in. God light in the person of Jesus Christ streamed into the world. But men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Isn't that true? Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and delusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the God work it is. We're going to read the same passage in the New Living Translation. I'll just talk about it a bit more. So we'll go to 3 verse 16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that goes back to what I was saying. Eternal, never-ending life in fellowship with the Father. I don't think there's a person alive who really, really gets that. I don't. And I've been trying for over 30 years to get it. It's just so much more, so much greater, so much more glorious. God is revealed in a small measure in his creation. If we look at the wonder of what he's made, how he's made our own bodies, how the fact that we can eat and that food can fuel us, cause us to grow, sustain us, all these miracles, they speak a little bit of the wonder of who God is. And that is who we're going to be spending eternity with. He is infinite. We will never, never, never get bored with spending time with him. Ever. In eternity. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. He is our Savior. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. And that doesn't mean just a verbal confession. It means living our lives in a way that demonstrates and witnesses to the fact that we believe Jesus is who he says he is and did what he did. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, again, in the person of Jesus. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. And isn't it true that you and I, when we do something wrong, we feel exposed? We feel maybe guilty. We feel dirty. Why is that? It's because the light of holiness, the light of Jesus Christ, has shone onto it and shown it for what it is. And at that moment, instead of running from the light, we need to repent. We need to turn to the light. Remember, turn away from our evil deeds, turn to the light, and allow ourselves to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is as simple as that. Okay. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. We know that evil and evil deeds flourish in darkness. But we also know that light overcomes or defeats darkness simply by being what it is. The Lord does not want to judge the world. So he sent Jesus Christ so that we could be set free and that we could become the light to the world. When we obey the Lord or walk in the light, we need never be ashamed or try to hide ever again. Ever. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that a joy? Isn't that something worth celebrating? I need never feel guilty again. Because the reason for guilt is sin, and if I'm dealing with it, it's gone. Dealt with. Finished. Over. Now we'll read from Romans. We're only going to read the New Living Translation this time because it's a longish passage, but it is the last, I think. No, second and third last. Romans 3. We're going to read 19 through to chapter 4, verse 5. Paul speaking here. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. And that was, the law was given to the Jewish people. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. So that's what the law was given for. The law shows what sin is. So it allows us to see, I won't, let's just take a simple thing like stealing. Because the law says do not steal, we understand, there it is. It's written down. We can understand very clearly that stealing is wrong. So if I steal, I'm guilty before God. That's it, bottom line. That's what the law's purpose is. Verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Okay, the law simply shows how sinful we are, which is what I've just said. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Now hold that thought. It's not saying the law doesn't apply and the scripture will get there. So don't think that because it says he's shown us a way to be made right without keeping the requirements of the law doesn't mean to say that we can now steal. Okay, and this will become clearer as we go along. Verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So we've said that a whole lot of times already this morning. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Okay, now, this is where we need to understand that it's not a case of saying, well, that guy is a good guy, and you know, he'll actually make a good Christian, and that guy, whoa, no way, there's no hope for him. I promise you that if Judas, who betrayed Jesus, had repented and turned back to Jesus, he would have been forgiven, and his relationship would have been restored. If Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot, any of these people who have murdered millions of people, genuinely turned away from their sin and turned to Jesus Christ and appropriated what he did on the cross, he would forgive them. Now you think, they don't deserve it. Well, neither do you and neither do I. Not one person on the face of the earth deserves what Jesus did for us. So how dare you and I point fingers at somebody else and say they don't deserve it? We can't do it. As somebody said before, if you point a finger, there are three pointing back at you. And it's true. Where did I read to? I'm getting lost. Thank you, Anna Marie, you're a star. For everyone has sinned, okay? We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Okay? Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous when we believe that Jesus did what he did. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. What is the penalty of sin? Death. Eternal separation from God. That is the penalty for sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. So Jesus took the penalty. He paid the penalty on my behalf, on your behalf, on behalf of the whole of mankind. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And it is a historical fact. Nobody can deny that Jesus did what he did. No matter who says what, it's been written about in many different forms over the centuries. Right there were people, secular people, who witnessed what Jesus did. He died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. Okay, it's a fact. It's a truth. It did happen. Okay, verse 25b, we'll go on with 25. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. So that goes back to what we said about the law in the beginning. You can try and live by the law and you can hope it will set you free, but he's actually saying here, it wouldn't anyway. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. So everybody who lived before Christ, Jesus made available what he did on the cross available to them as well. We read that when he died, he spent some time ministering to the people who had died before that point. He actually presented the gospel to them so that they had the opportunity before facing the final death, the second death as it's called, to repent. Okay. He declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:28. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles who didn't have the law? Of course he is. There's only one God, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith in Jesus Christ, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Romans 4 verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? What indeed? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So he was in right standing with God because he believed what God said. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Okay. How often have we heard people quoting the Apostle Paul, where he said in Romans 6:14 that we're no longer under the law, but under grace? Or even the scripture we read, this one in the beginning of Romans 3 as well. Even though in the very next verse, he says that this is no excuse for us to sin. Many people have taken this verse in isolation and used it as a license to live as they please. They say, Jesus died for all sin, so it's okay, I can do what I like. They say, grace will cover sin. No, it will not. This is why I'm always going on about the need for each of us to read the scriptures. We have to understand that every scriptural verse has a context. The context is its immediate context, but it's also the whole of Scripture. We have to understand that. If we don't understand it, we will fall into the trap that so many people in the church all over the world have fallen into, of trying to rationalize sinful behavior, trying to make it acceptable. It is not. The reality about the law and the grace is simply this, and this is something I've thought about a lot. Under the law, the penalty for breaking the law is death. Would you agree? When the people in Israel sinned against God, they had to bring an animal that had to be killed by the priest, and that blood covered, it didn't take it away, but it covered the sin of the people of Israel. Okay, and that, very interesting, when you read, you find that if one person committed a sin against God, they had to bring an animal. If the whole nation of Israel committed a sin, they brought one animal. One animal died to take away the sin. Wasn't that the most incredibly simple, powerful picture of what Jesus would do for mankind on the cross? One man, one holy, perfect man, the Son of God, shed his blood, which paid the penalty for my sin, for our sin. If somebody sinned against the community, in other words, he did something, for instance, he stole, the penalty was also death. The people killed him. They would stone him to death. So the penalty for breaking the law is death. Under grace, the penalty for breaking the law is death. Nothing's changed. But by faith, we may appropriate Jesus Christ's death on the cross as settlement for the penalty for my sin, for our own sin. That is the difference between the law and grace. Sin is sin. Sin has a penalty of death. But because of the grace of God who sent his Son to die, to take my place, to pay the penalty for my sin, I can make that my own, and my relationship with the Father can be restored. The standard set by the law is still applicable, and in fact, Jesus sets an even higher standard for us. So I think you'll probably remember that he said, the law says, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not even look upon a woman with lust in your heart. Okay. Now, let's get to the celebration, if there's not enough to celebrate already. What is the result of putting our faith in Christ, Jesus Christ? If we look at John 14, we're going to read from 1 to 6, 7. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. Remember, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself before he was crucified. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. Where does the Father live? Heaven. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Jesus never lies. So it is so. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you'll always be with me where I am. Where is Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So we're going to be with him. And you know the way to where I'm going. Though we don't know, Lord, Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? So then he explains it in verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's it. You can work, you can do good deeds, you can give, you can do anything you like, but nothing will work except understanding and believing in what Jesus did, making it our own. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So he's explaining that he is the Son of God. He is the image of God. If we've seen what Jesus did on the earth, we can know that that is how the Father would have us behave on the earth. We will share a home with Jesus for eternity. But note that he says that it is exclusively through him that we may do so. That is because it is only through him that we are made fit to be with him. What will it be like there? Just a little foretaste. We read in Revelation 21. We're going to read 3 to 8. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. He will live with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, who's sitting on the throne? God, Jesus, that's right. Look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Verse 6. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, nothing exists outside God. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their faith is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Do you think God wants people to go there? He created us for his pleasure. We've read it over and over and over that he took pleasure in making the plan of salvation for us. He desires our company. He wants us to be with him. You and you and you and me, every one of us was created for a specific role in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want that role. He doesn't want that place empty one day. He didn't make hell for people. He made hell for Satan. Every person who misses it and goes through the second death causes the Lord to mourn. The Lord is holy. There's no evil in him whatsoever. It follows, therefore, that he cannot allow anything evil to live with him. That's logic, isn't it? That is why Jesus came to die, to set us free from sin, that which separates us from God. As we believe that what he did is for us, and as we obey the Holy Spirit so that we live a holy life, we are formed into his likeness, so that we are fit to live with him in eternity. When I say we're formed into his likeness, we become like him in the way that we think and behave. We are not a cut-out little carbon copy. We are unique, but our character becomes his character. That's what we are like when we are like him. And that is the desire of his heart, God's heart, that we would be with him. And as I said, hell is not supposed to be for us. I'm convinced that each person who is consigned to the second death has rebelled against the Lord and his standard. And while we deserve this end, the Lord sees people go there with great sadness. The Lord does not want people to be separated from him. He created us for fellowship with himself. It's supposed to be a source of joy and pleasure for us and him. Anyone who misses that destiny is not only depriving themselves of that, but the Lord too. This is why we need to be the light and the salt, so that there's less reason for mourning at the end. So let's look at the last slide. God loves you this much. Share if you believe it. I know it's like a Facebook thing, but isn't that the reality? God loves you this much. He gave everything that he could for me and for you. But he also gave it for my neighbor who's never actually heard the gospel. And that's why we need to share if we believe it. Okay. So why did he die? To end off with. As we've seen in this morning's brief study of a few scriptural passages, he died so that we, that's you, me, and everyone else, could be set free from sin and death and be united with him and the Father for eternity. Is that worth getting excited about and celebrating? I think it is. And sharing not just with the first, on your Facebook page. That's why it's called the Good News of the Gospel. We're going to have communion now. Could whoever is going to do that, please hand out the communion elements. And what I want to do, I'm not going to do a thing here. What I'd like you to do is perhaps if you're here with your family or with friends, just in small groups, just share the communion together. You do it in your own time. You pray, you celebrate it in your own way, but celebrate it with somebody else. You take the bread. Remember that it symbolizes the broken body of Jesus on the cross, where his body was broken so that us could be made whole again. Thank you very much. And thank you. That wholeness speaks about our resurrected bodies in heavenly places one day. It is a promise. It's a little foretaste of what's going to happen. When we take the juice that represents his blood, remember that that blood represents that which sets you and me free from sin, from the penalty of sin. Sorry, the penalty of sin. Okay. So, yeah, as you have the elements, you can just turn to each other and please celebrate together. I'll finish in a few minutes with a prayer, and then we are going to worship one more song after that, just to celebrate what Jesus has done. Okay, go for it. Share. Jesus, you're alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. And you're resting there, Lord. The work that you needed to do is done. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, that you're among us and working in and through us. And Lord, we say today that if there's any place in us that is not filled with you, will you come now and fill us up with your Spirit, Jesus? Lord, we want to be holy. We want to be fit to spend time with you. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that as we've taken these emblems and consumed them, as they've become part of our bodies, inseparable, Lord, we want the reality and the truth of the cross to be like that for us as well. And Lord, will you bless us with the boldness and the courage and the discernment to preach the gospel, to be the light, to be the salt to the world that so desperately needs you, even though so often people don't understand that. Lord, let us be faithful in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're finished, you can just stand and we're going to worship for another song. As we worship, celebrate what Jesus has done for us. You as an individual, but also for the whole world.
Darkness. He's overcome.
Thank you for overcoming. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anybody who has not yet taken advantage of this incredible salvation and would like to do so, then I would encourage you, please, please, please come and let us pray with you. Let us help you to come into a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And if there are any needs at all, anything that Jesus can meet in you, any infirmity, any problem, any challenge, then please let us pray with you as well. Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there with you. And we know that when Jesus went to the cross, the work was completed. It is done. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Holy Lamb of God, Prince of Peace, Savior of the world, Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, innocent and strong, your work is complete. And we celebrate that. Lord, we thank you so much for it. We worship you for who you are and for what you've done. We worship you because you're perfect, you're holy. There is no lack in you. There is no sin in you. And Lord, that's how we want to live. We want to bring you joy. We want to bring you pleasure. We want to live lives that glorify you. Lord, as you send us out today back into the world, we ask that you'd be with us, Holy Spirit, inspiring us and leading us and guiding us. And Lord, we want to obey. We want to be full of faith and full of courage and boldness as you lead us, Lord. Lord, will you show us where the harvest is ripe, so we can go and be the light and the salt in that place, to be those who would be willing to go to bring in the harvest wherever we are, Jesus. Jesus, you're worthy. Jesus, you are Lord. Holy Lord. Holy Lord. We worship you. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Amen.